So today is the first Sunday in the season of Lent, a season of fasting and prayer and charity, or acts of kindness or acts of justice. And so we lean into this season understanding the liturgical rhythm, the sacred rhythm of the church, its ebb and flow, its movement between feasting and fasting. And we're in a season of fasting, of emptying ourselves of ourself, of emptying ourselves of that which doesn't belong, of things that are holding us down and holding us back from moving into the promise that God has for us. So it's a season of release, a season of movement. Thankfully, the liturgical calendar, the sacred rhythm of the church, doesn't keep us only in seasons of fasting and pouring out. But as we come into Easter through Holy Week, we come into a season of feasting, a season of fullness, a season of replenishment, a season of hallelujahs and Christ is risen and meals together. And now we find ourselves in this season that leads us to the fullness, a season of emptying ourselves. So our scripture reading comes from Matthew 5, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, considered some of the deepest spiritual teachings the world around. And for Christians, essentially the crystallization of Jesus's message. It's only a few chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I really encourage you in this season to slow down and spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount. It takes less than 20 minutes to read the whole thing. And it really stretches a person because sometimes we perceive this Jesus as very flowery, very, all are invited and all are welcome. But sometimes he speaks with this binary. Sometimes he speaks in ways that kind of catch us off guard and it causes us to pause and slow down and really enter into the nuance and subtlety of what Jesus is saying. So I encourage you in this season to take a half an hour and just sit with Jesus's teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. In this passage, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. But in actuality, there were thousands and thousands of people because in those times, patriarchy persisted and they only counted adult males. So all those who didn't identify as an adult male weren't counted. So there were surely young people and women and maybe people on the spectrum because that was a thing in those times as well. And so there's a diversity of humanity that is sharing this space with Jesus. And we know there was a child because there was a boy who came to them and said, I have a fish and I have these loaves and we can do with these what you'll do with them. And he multiplied them and they made the fish sandwiches or however the individuals chose to eat their fish and bread. And so there are thousands of people, and Jesus at one point then ascends up the mountain and sits down, and the disciples follow him. And it wasn't just the 12 apostles, it could have been 100 or more, because there was a movement happening. And we know that at two different points, Jesus sends out 80 disciples to share the gospel. So the disciples walk with Jesus and they sit down to receive the teachings. And he tells them who is blessed and when they are blessed. He says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry and the thirsty. Blessed are the meek and the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when you're reviled. And so he says, who is blessed? And it sounds like a miserable lot in a sense, because it's the poor and it's the hungry and it's the disparate and the desperate and those on the margins and underside of society. And Jesus is saying, you are blessed. Regardless of what you're experiencing and what you're going through, you are blessed. The promise may not have come yet. The fullness of God's reign on earth is not yet ushered in, but you are blessed. Joy and life and purpose and love are yours. We choose to be in this blessing. And Jesus chooses us through these beatitudes, through these blessings. So I want to just slow down a moment and kind of shift a little bit and consider the violence of these situations. There's a lot of violence in the Bible. There's a lot of people who suffer, a lot of people who struggle. And how do we make sense of this as peace Christians? Ancient canon, the sacred stories of Holy Scripture, like modern sport, seems to claim God for the victor. Well, the loser seeks to find a reason or often a scapegoat to explain their loss. Yet when we rest and really dwell in the Word, we discover nuance and subtlety. We can look at the passage from the Hebrew people when they had been in captivity, suffering bondage for 400 years in ancient Egypt. And they left and they were in the wilderness. And then they enter into Canaan, which is also called the Promised Land. And they won their first battle, the battle at Jericho, the battle we hear so much about, the battle where the Israelite people marched around the city of Jericho seven times, blowing their horns until the walls collapsed and they entered in and claimed victory and that God is on their side. Well, the very next battle, the very next one at Ai, which we never really hear too much about, these same Hebrew people were duly defeated. And so they looked for a scapegoat. They said, oh, this one person sinned. And so that's why God kept the victory from us. God was not speaking in that passage. It was people trying to reason and make sense of their loss and of their experience. There's a part of the brain called the cerebrum, which neuroscientists identify as the part of the brain that helps us to make meaning out of things. There's really no battle between science and faith. There is at times, to use the language of IDI, the Intercultural Development Inventory, there is at times a lack of adaptability and integration. We are God's image bearers. In truth, all of creation, from a subatomic particle such as a quark to the macrocosm, all of these things bear God's image. And in this image bearing, humanity has the gift of imagination, reason, and reflection. And so with this agency, as free and liberated people made in the image of a free and liberated God, how do we choose to understand warring and violence in the Bible? How do we choose to understand warring in our world, nation against nation? How do we understand warring with others? And the warring that often occurs within ourselves. Jesus says the most important mitzvah or command is to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Let us dwell for a moment on this mind of God, this mind that we are given. Not too long ago, some of you may have heard me share this. I was on a bicycle. I was doing my regular morning commute from Brooklyn to Bowery. And it was about 6:45 a.m. There's big trucks on there and people trying to get to their jobs. And a vehicle just came roaring past me into the bike lane, almost hit me. I had to pull over and I almost lost my witness. I lost my witness. I was saying things that a pastor should never say to this person and just raising my angry fist and all of these things. And this wasn't long after I'd done the STAR training, the trauma awareness and resilience training. So I had a mindfulness that wasn't there, but kicked in. And I took a moment. I'm like, what am I feeling? And I realized I'm feeling angry. And then I remembered that anger is what they call a secondary emotion, that there are primary emotions underneath it. I'm like, what am I feeling? What am I really feeling under this anger right now? And I was feeling fear. I felt like I almost died. And I was feeling sad. And so when I realized this, I began to understand, you know, the neuroscience that I just learned about it, how the, and I won't go too deep into the weeds on this, but how the parasympathetic nervous system and knock the sympathetic nervous system offline. And I was trying to protect my life. My anger was protecting my being by saying, don't come near me. I'll hurt you. However irrational or unreasonable that may be, that's what the old lizard brain was activated and trying to do. And when I came back online and had the moment of mindfulness, checked in with myself, realized what I was feeling, did a little bit of emergency self-empathy. There wasn't anyone around to hug me and say, you're okay. But that's what I needed. And so knowing that Jesus says the second greatest mitzvah command is to love others as you love yourself. I did a little emergency self-empathy, said, you okay, Jason? And I checked in with me and I was okay. And I was able to get back on the bike and continue on my way. It's good to consider how the mind works, how the body works, how God designs us, how we are bearing God's image in our responses, in our reactions. And so we move beyond just the mind and we go into the heart, because from here we care. We cry out with those who suffer. Sometimes it's ourselves with whom we cry out. And then we move even from the heart into the soul. Jesus tells us to love God with our heart, mind, and soul, our whole being. And as we move into the soul, we begin to integrate the complexity of our thoughts and feelings into a whole person. God doesn't want us to be compartmentalized. God wants us to be integrated in whole people. This is what Scripture is referring to when it says, be perfect. I've always struggled with that translation, with that interpretation, because who can be perfect apart from Jesus? And there's even times when I question some of the things that Jesus did, although I hold to the orthodoxical line that Jesus is unblemished. If I'm honest, I wrestle with those things sometimes myself. And so I came to understand that there's a better word or interpretation of this word perfect. And it's simply that God is calling us to be complete, to be whole, to be integrated people. And this wholeness allows for movement and growth. And so there's a lot of violence in the Bible. What do we do with this? How do we understand it? How do we understand the Bible in 2022 as peace Christians, as part of a historic peace church whose promise is to seek the peace of the city? The ultimate story of the Bible is that violence doesn't win. That Jesus hanged on that cross, that the Roman Empire and the sin of the world sought to crush hope in the person of Jesus by hanging him on a tree. But we know on the third day, Christ is risen. That violence begets violence, but the resurrection and the newness disrupts that pattern to create a new pattern that's healthier and life-giving, that's restorative. God doesn't choose winners. God identifies with the wounded, the abused, the sick, the suffering, those who cry out to God. And through this identification, either as humans created in God's image or through the life of Jesus, through whom the divinity relates to humanity, we receive radical love, radical acceptance, and a calling to participate in the healing and transformation of the world. Amen.